Change is almost always seen as negative. I've mentioned that before as we've been going through this, because the Hebrews were going through a huge amount of change at this time with the church coming into existence. But we don't like change either. We get very comfortable at work with one boss. And we know how things work. We know how things are done. Then a new boss takes over. And he does things differently. And almost always our initial reaction is somewhat negative. We don't like change. We knew how things work. We knew how it was supposed to go. We knew what was expected of us. Now there's all kinds of new expectations or new demands. It gets frustrating. But generally, not always, generally in a relatively short period of time, we start to realize, well, it's not necessarily that much wrong with it. It's just different. And we kind of get used to it. Maybe after a while, we realize it's actually even better. I said, not always, okay? But sometimes that's what happens. Well, when we read this passage in chapter 8, verse 6 of Hebrews, he's talking about all kinds of change. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, but how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Everything's changed. But he says it's all changed for the better in this case. It certainly is. It's different. It's unique. It's better. And we just have to get used to it. He's arguing that the old sacrifices have been done away with. The old priesthood has been replaced with a new priest after the order of Melchizedek. The old sanctuary is done, and now we're able to access to the true sanctuary, the true tabernacle in heaven. All those old things are being usurped. But his emphasis is that it is replaced with something far better. In that sense, it's very positive. What Christ, our new priest, has brought into being is different, but is also better because it's based, he says, on better promises. So that's the section we're at right now. We got to look closely at this. First thing he brings out is the fact that the old covenant was faulty, and he does this in a unique way. He takes something at the very beginning, and he brings it up in verse 13, and it's kind of one of those inclusios that the Hebrews loved. And then it puts this quote from Jeremiah that we just had read right in the middle of it. And so I'm going to look at the front and the end first and then focus in on the middle. Okay? So in chapter 8, verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days comes." Then he goes into the quote. Then we go down to verse 13. "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." See the inclusio? He's talking about doing away with the old. It's done. Because he says, first of all, otherwise there would be no need for a new covenant. If the old was sufficient, if the old was able to accomplish what God had in mind, I mean, not what God had in mind, he had accomplished what he had in mind. But if it was truly to reconcile God and man, then there would be no need for a new covenant to replace the old. It's the same argument for replacing the Levitical priesthood. His big point was the Levitical priesthood is no longer in existence, no longer relevant, because it's been replaced by the new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. So right from that, we get this clear picture that when he talks about the new replacing the old, he's talking about not just it somehow supplementing or become above, it actually is replacing the old. It's doing away with it. The old priesthood is no longer relevant because the new priesthood is in place. The old sanctuary is no longer needed because we have the true sanctuary. We have access to it. In every one of the pictures, the new totally does away with the old. It usurps it, replaces it. using the same argument. You know, how many of you like computers? I didn't think so, yeah. Oh, yeah, there we go. There's somebody. Computers are great for a while. Usually, you know, you get a new computer, man, it's fast, it's good, it can do everything, it's wonderful. Give 5 years. And then pretty soon, you got to do away with that old computer. It's no longer working. It's too slow because everything speeds up. It's no longer able to do your programs because your programs become more complex, and then they change the operating system, and so they can keep selling computers. At least that's what I suspect, okay? But anyway, the old gets replaced by the new. It's the way it works. It implies that something was wrong with the old. The old could no longer measure up. It was no longer sufficient, and that's why it needed to be replaced. In fact, the language here, it says he faulted them. Okay? Some people think the language means it was a fault with the people. The reason why the old covenant didn't work was because the people rebelled and they sinned and they were disobedient. And that's true. They were carried off into captivity because they were rebellious and idolatrous. They were sinful. And so they never entered into the blessings of the old covenant because of their failure to follow him faithfully. But, and that's if it's in the accusative, who finds fault with the people. But when you really look closely at it, in order to make that work, they had to change part of it. It's probably more likely a dative. And that means finding fault with the old covenant, he says to them, and then he gives the quote. So the fault was not so much with the people in this context. The fault was with the covenant itself. Just like there was a fault with the priesthood, just as there was a fault with the sanctuary, there was a fault with the old covenant in itself. It had a flaw in it. And this is actually brought out in different places in the New Testament, where it brings up the fact that the Old Testament law could reveal sin. It could show us our shortcomings, but could never change human beings. It can never make us what we needed to be. And because of our sinfulness, it always failed. It never accomplished what everyone had hoped it would accomplish, to reconcile us to a holy God, to somehow bridge that gap between us and him. It couldn't. It could only reveal it. It exposed our sinfulness. The problem was not just with the people, it was with the old covenant itself. But we have to understand, this was in the mind of God from the start. The old covenant, the Old Testament law is what we're alluding to, its whole purpose was to point out our sinfulness, our need for one to bridge the gap between us and God, for someone to bring us together. We needed a savior. We needed someone to die for our sins. And all these things pointed towards that need, but it could never supply that need. It just revealed it and showed it to us. It was never intended to reconcile God and man. It was intended to point to the one who would reconcile God and man. It pointed the way, but it could not deliver. It only increased man's guilt. Let me show you a quote, Romans 3:20. That brings us out. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the old covenant, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It just shows the need. So if the covenant, the other thing he brings out, if a covenant is new, it implies that the other one is old. I understand this now because I'm at that age where you get together with a bunch of people and all of a sudden they say, we young people think this way, but you, what does that imply about me? What, I'm old? When did that happen? You know, one day you wake up and you're, whoa, I'm the old generation now. I should have known because I kept noticing how young the doctors were getting. You know? And all of a sudden I started saying things my parents used to say. I remember back when I was young. Whoa. All of a sudden, we're in this category, which means if they're young and we're old, soon we're going to pass off the scene and the new is going to take over. That's the way it works. The old pass on, the new takes over. And the new covenant is going to take over. And the old is going to pass off the scene. It's going to pass away. The young supersede the old. That's why, remember, I've tried to point this out before, I need to clarify that. The word covenant is an interesting term. It actually, a lot of times, translates testament, because it's more along the line of what we think of as like a will. And the idea is that it's one direction. It's one person lays this on somebody else, his testament. And a testament is binding, but it's always the newer one is binding on the other one. So when I worked in insurance, one of the things they clarified was to make sure we had a clear date on every will. And make sure we had the most recent will. Because the recent will usurps all the other wills. And so one of the things they look at first is the date. Because if you have a will and you think this is binding, but all of a sudden the judge finds a will that's more recent, the recent will usurps the old will and totally does away with it. The date is extremely important on a will. Because it's last wishes. It's what the last thing he wanted to be done with his estate. And so it's the last will that's the critical one. That's why he makes a big thing about old and new. If there's a new covenant with the same group of people, then it totally does away with the old covenant with those people. It usurps it. It does away with the old one. And that's the point he's getting at here. There's a new covenant. The old one's no more. It's done away with. You can't have both. So the old covenant is outdated. And let me show it in different ways. Under the old covenant, and we're talking about the covenant at Sinai. It's very important to remember which covenant he's talking about. The old covenant at Sinai, you were to follow the dietary laws. No pork. It's a no-no. You don't eat that. You follow the dietary laws. But in the new covenant, after Jesus' death upon the cross, remember Peter saw this vision of the sheep coming down, and there was all kinds of clean and unclean sin, and he told him to eat. And he says, I don't eat. What was he talking about? The old covenant. We don't eat those things since I was little. We don't eat unclean food. And Jesus says, whatever I've declared clean is clean indeed. Eat. And he was basically saying he did away with the dietary laws. They're no longer binding. The new has usurped the old. I think the whole purpose of the Old Testament dietary laws was to distinguish Israel from all the other nations of the world. But now with the new covenant, he's opened the door to all people to come into the blessings. And so dietary laws are done away with. The Sabbath. It's not repeated in the New Testament, but what's stressed is the Lord's Day. And the believers came together on the first day of the week to follow. That's why you're here today, not yesterday. It changed the day in which people get together and worship and celebrate. Things have changed. Sacrifices. We don't offer sacrifices anymore. We celebrate the one sacrifice for our sins that dealt with it all. It's finished. It's done. That's why the temple could be destroyed and Christianity could thrive and go on. That's why circumcision is no longer required to be part of the people of God. But he calls all men everywhere to believe and be baptized. We don't have a priesthood. I'm not a priest. I'm a teacher. Because you're all priests. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. See, things are different now. It's changed. The Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, served its time, its purpose. And it still can teach us much about God, and we can learn much from it. And so it's not ready to be totally done away with, and it's part of our scriptures. Because it helped us understand how God taught us of our need for a Savior, a need to reconcile us to God. The tabernacle is a wonderful picture of what Christ has done for us. In the sacrificial system, all five of the sacrifices point to something significant about what Christ has done for us. It's all there. It's important. It's part of our scriptures. But we're no longer under the Old Testament law. We're not bound by it. It's been usurped. It revealed our need. But the two cannot, despite the bumper sticker, coexist. They can't. The old has been replaced by the new. Second of all, God promised this new covenant from the very start. It was his intent from the start. He knew full well the Old Testament law was not going to accomplish what man thought it could. That's why when the covenant was given, and Israel says, oh, yes, we're going to do this. We're going to keep it all. And God said, no, you're not. You're not going to keep it. You're going to violate it. You're going to break it. You're going to be carried off into captivity. But when you repent and turn back to me, I'll bring you back. In other words, I'm not going to write you off, but you're not going to keep it. I mean, he knew from before Moses even died. They're not going to keep it. They're not going to follow it. It isn't that God somehow gave a covenant that failed and he was, oh, I tried. Let's come up with plan B. This was always the plan from the very start. God promised a new covenant. Verse 8. The Lord saith, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord. He says, I'm giving a new covenant, but it's not like the old covenant. The old covenant was a conditional covenant. He said, if you do this, then I will do that. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen to you. And they brought him up to a hill, and there was curses from one mountain. If you don't do what it says, there were blessings. If you did do what it says, it was all linked to these cursings and blessings. It was a conditional covenant. And because Israel didn't follow it, they came under the curses. And so there was still a division between them, and that's why he says, I disregarded you because you did not follow the covenant. It didn't help bring us together. It just drove the rift apart even more in the old covenant. But the new covenant anticipates a glorious future. It was formulated by the gracious initiative of God. Israel was in the midst of their sinfulness. It was during the time of Jeremiah when Israel was in rebellion and was carried off into bondage for 70 years. And through Jeremiah, he gives this promise that don't think I've written you off forever. I will bring you back after 70 years. And there's come a time in which I am going to bless you and change you and make you into what you need to be. That's my covenant with you. I am going to do this for you. To unite those who were divided. Ephesians 2 uses this language. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. God broke down the barriers, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, the law, the Old Testament covenant, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. See, through the cross, he broke down that barrier, that wall. He unites us together in Christ, reconciles us to God. He accomplishes what the law could never accomplish. Whereas the old covenant failed, the new covenant accomplishes. Now, what's interesting is, who's this covenant made with? Look at what it says. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. See, Israel had been carried off in captivity. First, the northern kingdom. Remember, the split in two. The north was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. They were carried off into captivity. First, the northern kingdom under the Assyrians. Later on, the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. And God says, and he made the old covenant with the same group. Now he makes a new covenant, but it's very clear who he's making it with. I'm making it with Israel, and I'm making it with Judah, and I'm going to unite these two back together, and I'm going to unite them to God, to me. I'm going to do that. The Messiah will reunite Israel and bless them. Both covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant, are made with Israel. The Gentiles have always been included in the blessings of God secondarily. When he made the promise to Abraham, he said, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. But my promise is to you, Abraham, and to your descendants. But don't think I haven't included blessings for all the other nations of the world through you. When he made the old covenant with Israel, he never excluded Gentiles. They're always welcome to become part of Israel. In fact, do you realize the multitude that left Israel was a mixed multitude? It wasn't just Jews. In fact, Tamar was married Judah and was included in the divine line. And you know about Rahab, who was a Canaanite, and Ruth, the Moabitess. And there were others that were Gentiles that became part of Israel and were blessed by the Gibeonites in the land, were united with Israel. They kind of got united with the tribe of Simeon. In fact, there's big arguments that Caleb was truly not a full-blood Israelite. He was very likely from a group that united with Israel and became part of Judah, the Kenites. God is always ready to welcome in. In fact, he wanted Israel to become a light to the nations. that through Israel the whole world might be blessed. Salvation is of the Jews. The promise was made to Abraham. The old covenant was made with Israel. The new covenant was made with a united Israel that he's going to unite. The Messiah is a Jew. The coming king is a Jew. When God fulfills his promises to Israel, we will be blessed as well. Salvation is of the Jews. The important thing is it's not limited to the Jews. That's what he's getting at. The new fulfills better promises in addition to the old promises to Abraham. See, I made a big point about the fact that the old covenant was conditional. When he talks about the old covenant, he's alluding to the law at Mount Sinai. But the promises to Abraham and the promises in the new covenant are all unconditional. God simply makes them. And I'm going to do this. And it's the promises that God made to Abraham that he mentioned earlier in Hebrews when he was laying the foundation for his argument. He says, because of those promises, God never let go of Israel. It's the promises that gave him that foundation, that rock, and that promise that all the world be blessed through Abraham is the key that kept things in place. If we had just the old covenant, Israel would have been doomed. But God says, I remember my promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will not forget those promises. I keep my promises. And now all of a sudden the book of Hebrews says, oh, by the way, he made some other promises, even better promises. And these promises are part of the new covenant he made in Jeremiah. And he says, I'm going to do even more than what I mentioned to Abraham. Abraham, I mentioned, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to do all that. And I think God still will keep his promise. And he's going to do that. Israel will be restored. But when I restore Israel, he says, I'm also going to do something more. And that's in the new covenant, he brings out. I am going to change people from within. I'm going to take care of their sins once and for all. I'm going to do all these wonderful blessings for them. And I'm excited about that. The new replaces the old and makes the old obsolete. So there's not two covenants in force. Some people say, well, there's two covenants. There's one for Israel and there's one for Gentiles. Some say, well, some extreme dispensationalists say, well, the writings of Paul are for the Gentiles and the writings of Peter and James are for the Jews. And they would even argue that, why am I preaching from Hebrews? Hebrews isn't for the Gentiles, it's for the Jews. That's why it's Hebrews. No. The old is done away with. The new has come. The new has usurped the old. But the new fulfills better promises. In addition to the old promises made to Abraham, I think the scripture is pretty clear in my reading, the promises to Abraham will be literally fulfilled in the coming kingdom with the new covenant. Because we're not talking about the same thing when we're talking about the promises to Abraham and we're talking about the old covenant. God's going to keep his promises to Abraham. And since the cross, in the cross, all believers can be blessed. They can be blessed in the blessings of the new covenant if they'll come put their faith in the promised Messiah who would come through Abraham. And if we put our faith in him, the blessings that are for Israel and Judah spill over to us. Because we understand that through Abraham, we too can be blessed. Because he promised a blessing to the Gentiles. All the world will be blessed through them. And we believe. And we have our faith in the Messiah of Israel, who's coming back to establish his kingdom on earth. He's coming again. I believe in him. And therefore, the blessings that come to Israel spill over to me and to you. It's like Jesus described with that one lady that he went to. She asked him for a miracle, and he says, "Sorry, I'm here for the people of Israel." And she says, "Well, don't even dogs get the scraps that fall from the table?" We get the leftover blessing from all of that. See, we see this being brought out in Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's talking about Israel. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come, verse 11 of chapter 11, Romans, come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. It's interesting, the blessings spill over to the Gentiles, but God never forgot Israel. He's going to fulfill the new covenant to them, the promise that they're going to be reunited and blessed. That's his covenant promise to them. And for now, yeah, it's not being fully realized, but that's so blessings can spill over to the Gentiles. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much when they finally come to believe as the new covenant promises? Verse 25 of chapter 11 of Romans. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. In other words, when he talks about Israel, he's talking about, it's interesting, he talks about the Gentiles coming in. Okay? Believers. But he's talking about how there's a remnant of Israel that's being saved now to preserve them. So when he talks about this, so all Israel shall be, he's talking about that last generation, the ethnic Israel. Since so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn ungodliness from Jacob. Making it very clear, he's talking about the ethnic Israel. For this is my covenant unto them. Look back at Jeremiah. Who did he make the covenant with? Israel and Judah. And said, all Israel will be reunited together when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, for you Gentiles' sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God will never go back on his promises. For as ye in times past have not believed God, you have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, the Jewish unbelief. Even so, these also now not believe that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. They will be saved. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Amen? Amen. I got to move down here because we got to move to point three, and I'm going to have the deacons get it ready while we deal with point three. The last part of this, he talks about the promises of the new covenant, that they're better. And I want to look at those four promises that are in this middle section. He says, verse 10. And I'm in Romans now. Okay, get back to 10. Hebrews 10. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Oops, I'm sorry. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and with after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my, here are the promises of that covenant. I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. And they shall not teach everyone his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. See the four promises? First of all, these are promises of the new covenant to Israel, united Israel. God says, there's coming a day I'm going to restore you, and I'm going to bring you back to the land. I'm going to fulfill my promises to Abraham, that Israel is going to be reunited in the land of promise. And through them, there's going to be a blessing that goes to the whole world. Here's what's included in that blessing. It's expanded in the promises of the new covenant. God will change his people on the inside. See, the old covenant could never change anybody on the inside. It told them what God wanted them to do, but it couldn't change you on the inside. You were still left in your sinfulness. But under the new covenant, God says, I'm going to work in a way that I'm going to change you within. I'm going to put my word inside you, right on your heart. Another place is I'm going to circumcise your heart. And we know what that means. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit that changes on the inside. And he's going to do that for all of Israel that believes. He's going to change them on the inside. And he does that for us now. God and his people, he says, will be reconciled. They're going to be at peace with each other. There's going to be fellowship with him. There won't be this partition of wall. They're going to be able to come together, and they're going to be able to enter into the presence of God. And he will be to them a father, and they will be to him as children, and they're going to be at peace with each other. Not this constant hostility and animosity that was all the way through the old covenant, where they always had to worry that God was going to strike out and strike them dead. Now, because of the new covenant, those who believe and receive his provision, we have direct access to God and can call him Father and fellowship with him. Because of the new covenant, all those who are part of the new covenant, everyone without exception knows God. We don't have to be introduced to him. We don't have to tell him. In the kingdom, there will be no need for evangelism because we'll all be believers. We will all know him. This is eternal life, he says in John 17, is to know the Father and Jesus Christ who he has sent. To know him. That's in the new covenant. All our sins, all of them will be forgiven fully and completely under the blood of Christ. It's no more. God doesn't remember your sins. It's done away with. You're forgiven, cleansed people. No more need for sacrifice because his blood took care of it all. Aren't those better promises? And they were promised to Israel through their Messiah when he brings them together and ushers in the kingdom. But he says, but this isn't just for you, Israel. Anyone who puts their faith in who I am and what I've done at the cross receives these gifts, receives the fulfillment of these promises, are also blessed. Because God's grace is grace, and it's broad, and it touches every tribe and every nation and reaches to all who put their faith in him. And that's why Jesus says, here, disciples, this is the blood of the new covenant, the covenant I'm making with you. And you're to be my ambassadors to go out to all the world and tell them what I've done, that all who believe can receive the blessings that are made possible because of the fulfillment of my promises to Israel. Come on up. There's sometimes when you preach to a book, it just falls in the right place. And when I looked at it, I said, oh, this is exactly where I want to be on Communion Sunday. Because I already pointed out, this is what we're celebrating. These wonderful promises that God has given us. That, to one degree, are being fulfilled now. For Gentiles who believe. And for Jews who believe. But eventually, I believe it will be for all Israel. When they finally come to full repentance. But one of the things he told us to do is because of how significant this is and what it's really celebrating, we're to make sure our hearts are ready. And so we always take a moment to look and examine, make sure that we truly have put our trust in Christ. As I was talking with Mark, it's the way it's supposed to be, is you're supposed to become a believer and demonstrate by baptism, and then you celebrate communion as a reminder of our ongoing relationship with him because of what he's done for us. And so I encourage, if you haven't been baptized, to get baptized. But we encourage all believers, true believers, to celebrate this with humility, looking at your heart, and make sure that you truly are seeking to live for the Lord and you walk with him as you should. We should do it knowing that we're reconciled with our brothers and sisters, because if there's something between us, we should get that right so we can be right with God. So take a moment to look at your heart and examine, make sure that you truly are ready. And then after a little time of silence, I'll ask Eugene Gallagher to lead us in prayer as we partake of the bread. He said, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Brother Gallagher, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful for this event that met our need, Lord, of a Savior. And we thank you for sending your Son to break his body and sacrifice his body for us, Lord, even though no bones were broken. Lord, his body was broken in pieces for us, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, also he took the cup. Matt Yogers, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear Lord, we are humbled and honored that you would shed your blood on the cross for us. We are thankful that it covers all of our sins, and that gift is made for all. We thank you for the opportunity and the reminder to live forward for you. And in your name, amen.
And Jesus also said, "This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I made an error earlier today. I was talking to one of our young people, and I said, you know, the new covenant's only mentioned in two places. Jeremiah and in Hebrews. What about right here? It's the New Testament, the New Covenant. It's made possible with the blood of Jesus. We're to live every day in light of that wondrous gift we've received. So live for the glory of the Lord.